My voice isn't everything it should. I'm just coming off the back of a heavy cold. And, I'm thankful to the Lord for strength and health to carry on preaching his word. Please turn with me this morning to the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90. I want to consider this psalm very briefly this morning under the title, A Lesson in the School of Time. A Lesson in the School of Time. I want to focus on one verse particularly when we come to it. Now it's Remembrance Sunday. My words are getting mixed up. It's Remembrance Sunday. And as far as I know, in every service I have ever led, I've chosen the Isaac Watts hymn based on Psalm 90 that we all know very well, that we shall sing at the end of the message. It's so commonly associated with this time of remembrance. It very helpfully gives to us the theme of this psalm, which is the eternity of God and, by contrast, the frailty of man. It's a theme we need reminding of on two counts. It's very much human nature to diminish God and to exalt ourselves, and how we need to fight against that tendency. Now, our psalm is titled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. It's certainly one of the most ancient psalms, most likely written at the time of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. A preacher friend of mine last week suggested to me perhaps he wrote it when he was in Midian, before God used him in delivering the people from Egypt. That might be true, but of course we can't know. It's worth remembering that whether he wrote it in Midian or whether he wrote it later on, he had probably closely reached the maximum age for life that he mentions in verse 10, 70 or 80 years, because as we know it, he was 80 before the Lord used him so mightily in setting his people free. Of course, Moses is the exception rather than the rule. And we're certainly confronted on a day like today with the frailty of human life. But in fact, your own pastor has told me how deeply he has been affected in recent months by the home call of three members here. And I'm sure that you would say the same thing. When I moved on from our church near Bristol at the end of last year, I had to return very quickly, once in January and once in February, to conduct the memorial services for two dear saints who had gone to glory. We are mortal. Our days are limited, and sometimes we are lulled into forgetting it until God in his great providence brings things back into a very sharp focus. Now let me just say this in opening, lest we get too gloomy. Our bodies are indeed mortal. We will die, but our souls, they are immortal. And we serve a king who has defeated death, whoever lives above to intercede for us, who is coming back for us, and shall in that great day restore all things. And we look forward to that day, don't we? When time shall be no more, and eternity will swallow all limits. But now we are where we are. Let's focus a while on this lesson in the school of time. Let's look at the verses of the psalm first of all, and then we'll focus on verse 12. Many psalms divide into parts. This one doesn't really divide up so easily, although you could say that verses 1 to 11 are an opening contemplation, and verses 12 to 17 are Moses' prayer, his making of requests to God. See verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Our dwelling place is God, says Moses. In the wilderness, in the desert places, with no home to speak of, he says, our home is God. He is our destination. I was just listening to that Vernon Higham hymn this morning. I saw a new vision of Jesus, and it says, Our God is the end of our journey. He is our destination. Our Saviour calls us to abide in him. And he says he will abide in us. What a comfort that is. We may have nothing to speak of in this life, in this world, and yet we live in God. And wonder of wonders, he lives in us. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's the immensity and the eternity of God that's here before us. Ancient mountains, and indeed the whole cosmos. What are they to him? Well, they're like a newborn baby to him. We dwell in the one who was and who is and who ever shall be. A safe stronghold our God is still. Is it any wonder that as we believe, eternity will reveal that thousands of servicemen at the extremes of battle placed their trust in him? There are many anecdotal stories. We believe that eternity will reveal wonderful things. But see verse 3. You turn man to destruction. Our body will return to dust. This is reality. We are mortal. But we notice here that it's God's word and God's will that brings it to pass. He is in control of all things. George Whitfield said that we should remember that we are immortal until our work on earth is done. God is in control. You turn man to destruction. He is in control of life and death. And even in this darker thought, we find such security as Christian believers. 1,000 years, verse 4, in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Well, how much could we fit into 1,000 years if we had health and strength to live a full life for that long? An incredible amount. How much do we fit even into a decade? But what is it to him? 1,000 years? Nothing. Like the blink of an eye. Like a watch in the night. It's no sooner come than gone. It's rather like it is for us, perhaps, when we have some solemn duty to do. I'm thinking about funerals and things. If I conduct a funeral, I'm thinking about it for days beforehand and virtually nothing else. And I get very, very nervous because I don't want to do anything wrong and I want it all to be right. But you know, it's over in a blink of an eye. And you think, well, what was I so worried about? It's just gone. Time is so fleeting. And so 1,000 years is in the sight of God. Just come and gone. You carry them away like a flood, says Moses, verse 5. They are like a sleep. In the morning they're like grass which grows up. Flood. That's death. Sweeping generations away. Like grass. Not some mighty tree. Just grass. Green and brown. Our health so frail. And I've just recently been sick, and it's so easy to take that for granted. Overnight we go from power to frailty, from strength to weakness. You go to bed one night full of plans for the morning, you wake up in the morning and you can hardly get your feet out of bed. We are so frail. This is it. And our life is like the passing of a day. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, verse 6. In the evening it is cut down and withers. We think of tragedy when we read these words. Lives cut short. The sorrow of infant mortality, perhaps. Unspeakable. those perhaps who die in midlife, and people say, oh well, that was young. But the truth is that all human life is short, and it's so often cut off rather than withering first. You see what the text says. In the evening it is cut down and withers. It's not that it withers away very slowly and dies, but no, life is so often brought to an abrupt end. God is in control of all of this. And verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Our sins are all known to God. We deserve nothing but death. And only by Christ's atoning blood do we find the way of escape to eternal life. Nothing is hidden from God. Israel had been freed, they had been fed, and they had been led. And they still rebelled. And their rebellion was awful, and it had a terrible consequence. That generation would not enter the promised land, but they would wander for 40 years, and you know Moses would stand and endure. Excuse me. Moses would stand and endure this long life, and he would watch them all die. Every single one. All his contemporaries. Joshua is a little younger than he is. He would watch them all die. Joshua and Caleb would have been older, but he watched that entire generation pass away. Israel's rebellion was awful. And you know, friends, so is ours against a holy God. How much we should pray to be kept clean, who've been shown so much grace, so much love by our great God. For all our days, verse 9, have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. This is the vanity of life without God. It's empty and brief. Compare it to the end of the Christian, if you like. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Compare that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why, it is a meaningful life and a glorious death and eternal future. That's not what Moses is focused upon here. The generation that falls in the wilderness, cut off, finished like a sigh. The vanity of life without God, friends. And then these words that are so well known, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It never ceases to amaze me how consistent the truth remains. You know, we hear all this pomp and boast these days about life expectancy and how so many people are living into their 90s, but the average age in this country of death remains 79 for men and 82 for women. Why does Moses mention the numbers? To make the point, I think, that they are not worth mentioning. If they are 70 or 80 years, to us it seems so significant. Oh, we're full life. Somebody gets to 70. Somebody gets to 80. Somebody gets beyond. Oh, well, they had a good life. It's meaningless. Ultimately, it's so tiny. It's so short. It's so insignificant. Moses saw all his contemporaries die. And the last years of life are often so difficult, especially if we are without eternal hope. But what hope there is even in this, you know? The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. That sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But what about this? and we fly away. I think those words sound completely different to a Christian than they do to a non-Christian. One with hope, one without hope. We fly away. Condemned to fly as chaff before the wind. Or mounting with wings of eagles, ushered into the presence of the Father, we fly away. We're not blown away. We fly away. We ascend to glory. We cross the river. We approach the celestial city. And we are admitted. And the King there, in his beauty, without a veil, is seen. Were a well spent journey, those seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army does on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We fly away. How different does it sound to a Christian? How encouraging does it sound? Even though this is so solemn, it can be such a blessing to us, of course. And then verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Moses knew. Oh, he knew the power of God's anger. They all fell around him. We sorrow at a few funerals. Now I know some, I have a friend in our last church, he was a farmer, he knew everybody in the whole community, and he told me that he felt he went to a funeral every week. And that was probably a slight exaggeration, but I reckon he probably went to 30 or was, probably still is, going to 30 plus funerals a year. Even so, Moses watched everybody die all around him. He knew the power of God's anger. He feared God. He would not experience, therefore, his wrath. He felt nobody could measure it. What a terrible thing it must be to become aware for the first time of the wrath of God. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He is angry at sin, justly, rightly so. There's no escape from his wrath, from his anger. There must be something to be done. If we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, we need a Saviour. So here we are at the end of the opening contemplation when we come just to this verse 12. And the opening verses are the foundation on which Moses, by inspiration, builds this prayer of many requests. And we're just thinking about this one here in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Friends, you may forget everything I've said thus far, but I pray you not forget four things about this verse now. This lesson in the school of time. And by the way, I'm no genius. Wiser men than me have made these divisions in the past. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What do we see here? Firstly, we see a teacher. And the question is, will you hear the teacher? This teacher understands the subject perfectly. The subject of the lesson, of course, is our days, their number, and their importance or lack of, and he knows all about that. He knows everything about our days, the number of them, and everything to do with them. Will you hear the teacher? The teacher, secondly, understands the pupils perfectly. He knows us. He knows how easy or how hard we find it to follow him, to listen to him, to hear him. How much effort we make in class, if you like. He knows our temperaments. He knows our attitudes. He knows whether we sit at the front or the back of the class. Whether we're hiding behind the lid of our desk, although that's probably so old-fashioned that they don't exist anymore. But you know, the teacher knows everything about us. And the third thing about this teacher is he has great influence over his pupils. Of course he does. So it is the first question. Will you hear the teacher? Teach us. Teach us, cries Moses. And secondly, of course, where there are teachers, there must be pupils. So firstly, will you hear the teacher? Secondly, do you see yourself yet as a pupil? I hope I don't insult many of you by saying that many of you have more life experience than I do. But we're all pupils in the school. Do you still see your place as a pupil? We're frail people, but we need teaching and reminding about this. There's so much that speaks to us about this vital subject when we look around us. We can examine human history, firstly. We can see how all have gone to dust. All have passed away. Nobody lives forever. And all of history calls out to us this lesson. We must see our place as a pupil in observing these things. And then we're taught, secondly, by the scenes of our own lives. The things we see every day. I'm sure I see a hearse at least once a week. I'm old-fashioned. If I'm wearing a hat, I take it off. We see ambulances. Well, Claire and I, we hear ambulances every day. We live right next to the hospital in Macclesfield. And round and round and round about they go, and the sirens wailing, and people are living and dying. The lessons around us are there every day. And then, of course, it's not just we don't have to look in history, we don't even have to look around us, we just have to look at ourselves. And our own bodies tell us the reality. Our aches and pains, our sicknesses, our struggles. But even with all these things, we still need the teacher to focus our minds, to call our attention, because we're drifting off in our own imagination, staring out of the window at something else, dreaming about what we can do after class. He has to call our attention back. So teach us to number our days. Will you hear the teacher? Do you see your place as a pupil? Thirdly, do you understand what the lesson is? I'm sure you do. What is the lesson? It is that we must number our days. Well, you say, okay, but what does that mean? It's not simply to acknowledge the facts. Okay, we have an average lifespan 70 to 80 years. Facts acknowledge. Not that. It's also not that we should be calculating our survival chances and adjusting our pensions accordingly, as though retirement was the goal of life, which it is not. Eternity is the goal of mortal life. It's not that. What is it to number our days? It is to estimate our life in terms of what we should be using it for. Simply this, we should be living all of life to the glory of God. And not worrying about planning pensions, but planning for eternity. We've got work to do now. We've got preparation to make. But you know, the preparation is not for this life. It's for all that is to come. We must get our 70, 80 years, or whatever they are, into context. One writer suggests that the person who numbers their days does these things. They mourn wasted days in the past. They diligently use the days that remain. And they trust the future entirely to God. So here we have it. The teacher, will you hear him? The pupils, do you recognize yourself as one? The lesson, do you hear it? And fourthly, the end. That is the great aim. Because we're not just taught facts for no reason, although it may have seemed like that when you were at school. You think, well, why do I need to know that ever again in my whole life? That was me in mathematics. So long as I know how to add, subtract, divide and multiply, I'll never need anything else for the rest of my life. It has proven true in my life because I deal with words, not numbers. But what is the aim of the lesson? To gain a heart of wisdom. So teach us to number our days. teacher pupil's lesson, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's the qualification, as you like. That's the end result. That our hearts may be fully applied to wisdom. Not speculation, but real moral wisdom. And what is it to have this wisdom? It's to have true religion, genuine faith in the heart. The heart's got to be applied to it. Effort must be made. It's not random. You're called to learn the facts and apply them. And there's no better way of expressing it than in that well-known phrase, life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. This is the lesson in the school of time. Have you numbered your days? Do you see God as he is, in infinite might and with an absolute right to judge your life? Do you see yourself as you are, in pitiful frailty, with no certainty of life beyond your very next breath? Friends, we're frail. We are. But how strong we can be in Christ, in our God who delights to use the weak to confound the mighty and the foolish, to confound the wise, who sees us where we are, who raises us up when we repent and believe. I wonder if you saw the war veteran, Harry Billinge, on the BBC, on BBC Breakfast News, the other morning. They didn't know what to do with him because he just kept on speaking about spiritual things. And I loved it. If you haven't seen it, go find the clip and watch it. He quoted that old hymn, "From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name. He lifted me." Why? Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ, the Saviour. The one who knows all things. And if you like, the teacher who indeed becomes one of the pupils. Who takes on frail flesh. Who is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And goes to Calvary's cross willingly. And offers his perfect life there. Suffers and dies to pay the price for sin. For all who believe in him. Rises from the dead. And stands triumphant and reigns, sat down at the right hand of God, calls to us to number our days. But in Christ, friends, death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. Yes, yes, we've got a short life here on earth, but it is a preparation for eternal life. Thomas Blacklock, writing on Psalm 104, says, "When at thy word my soul excursive flies through from earth and air into thy regal skies, from world to world new wonders shall I find, as all the Godhead dawns upon my mind. To thee my soul shall endless praises pay, join with the angels in eternal day." Oh yes, we shall fly away. But not as chaff before the wind, rather as those who have been called home, safe home, to be forever with the Lord. What a hope we have. What a glorious gospel, all bound up in Christ our Saviour. Do you know him? Friend, you must know him. You must trust him. He is the resurrection and the life, and only he. We're gathering shortly around the Lord's table to remember what he has done. Who laid down his life for his sheep, for those he calls his friends. Well, may our hearts be filled with love for him. Dear friends, number your days. Gain yourselves a heart of wisdom. Trust Christ, and Christ alone. Amen.